near $105 a barrel. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and so glad to have you along for a brand new week of broadcasting here on the Knowing the Truth radio program. We're going to talk about a very important topic today. In fact, in some ways, in the text that we're going to be looking at today, it speaks about this topic being preeminent. The topic that I'm talking about is love. And most people are familiar with what they refer to very often as the love chapter of the Bible. That chapter, of course, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Yet our author that we're going to have on the program today, the author that wrote a book by the title Loving the Way Jesus Loves, has something fresh to say about that chapter. And drawing on life and ministry of Jesus himself, he seeks to illustrate what love is and what it isn't. Our special guest on the program today is Dr. Philip Ryken. And as I mentioned, his latest book is called Loving the Way Jesus Loves. It's published by Crossway Publishing. We will be giving away a couple of copies of the broadcast today during the program for your participation. So you're welcome to call. The number here is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. I also have my email up and running, and the email here is very simply just kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's K-E-V-I-N. At knowingthetruth.org. Knowing the Truth is all one word, and I'd be happy to take your question or comment for our special guest, Dr. Philip Ryken, today on the program. Dr. Ryken is the president of Wheaton College, and prior to that, he served as the senior minister at Philadelphia's historic 10th Presbyterian Church. And so, Dr. Ryken, it's certainly a pleasure to have you back on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Thank you, Kevin. Good day to you, and it's great to be back on the program again. Thank you.
Great. Important topic, the topic of love, right?
Yeah, I mean, I think you said it well in the opening introduction, Kevin. Be hard-pressed to think of a topic that's more important for us, and the Bible often speaks of love in superlative terms as the most important thing for the Christian life.
Hmm. You know, I've actually attended a church for a short period of time. I attended a few churches over my life, but this particular one was a church that had a tremendous amount of very good preaching and a tremendous amount of good doctrine, which always goes good with good preaching. And so all of those important aspects were there in the ministry, but there were a number of people who said that the church just wasn't very loving, and a couple of people had approached the leaders there over the years and, you know, kind of gave this assessment of the general consensus of people that had attended, and to the people involved, they didn't seem to take that as very seriously. They seemed to indicate that, you know, maybe the problem was on the perception of other people and not really the reality of what was there. Do you find cases like that, and do you find, you know, that is something that we see in Christianity today, that you might find good doctrine, you might find great preaching, but the love might be lacking?
Yeah, I definitely think that can be a problem. And some Christians, I think, place a higher priority on truth than love, and sometimes struggle then to live out the truth of love in their own Christian lives. I guess I would probably, to some degree, take issue with the idea that preaching could be truly great if it wasn't, in a significant way, a manifestation of Christian love. So I think when you, you know, have a church that is very strong in certain areas, but there seems to be a lovelessness, or maybe a way to put it is that there's not a strong presence of Christian love in the life of the congregation that is compelling and attractive.
Mm-hmm.
When you have that, it's a very serious the sign that something very serious is wrong. And I think if you look, for example, at the letters to the churches in the opening chapters of Revelation, a church can have certain things going for it and certain things that it's effective in ministry, and the Lord sees that. But if this aspect is missing, there's something fundamentally wrong with the life of that congregation. I think you also, you know, another place you see it in the scriptures is with some of the religious teachers of Jesus' own time. And, you know, at times Jesus would say things to the effect of, you know, there's some good teaching here, you should follow the teaching, but there's something missing here in the life. Mm-hmm. And, you know, often what's missing is the love.
Mm-hmm. And that seems to be what the Apostle Paul is saying with that a hyperbole, right? Right in the very beginning, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, and so forth. He seems to be saying, if this is the missing element, I always put it this way, I don't know if you would as well, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but you're a big fat zero for God if you don't have love along with those other necessary items.
Yeah, and you know, Paul could hardly put it more emphatically than he does in 1 Corinthians 13. He's really making an argument here for the indispensability of love, and you know, and to make his case, he says, look, you can have all of these other things, some of the strongest things you could possibly have. I mean, prophetic powers, you could offer your body for martyrdom. But if these things were not done out of true love for Christ and true love for others, then they accomplish nothing. They're worth nothing. I mean, he could hardly say it stronger than he does.
Mm. What was your impetus for writing this book?
Well, you know, Kevin, like a lot of books, I write about things that I need to work on, things that I'm not very good at.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of preachers do that. You know, they're not necessarily teaching and preaching about things where they think they have it all together, but things where areas where they feel they really need to grow. So I think that was part of it. And I think if you had to choose one area of Christian life and experience where it would be desirable to grow, it would be growing in love for God and growing in love for other people. You know, that's attractive and compelling for any kind of ministry you want to do. It's just something really worth pursuing and something that I thought would be good for our congregation in Philadelphia to pursue. And I was also, and you know, I was particularly attracted to working through 1 Corinthians 13 with this kind of care, but it was a desire really to grow in the love of God both personally and also corporately as a congregation. That's really what motivated it.
Was this your final series that you preached at 10th Press?
No, my final series at 10th Press was a series on Romans 8, which was the backbone of our children's memory program, and so I did a, you know, close to a verse-by-verse exposition of Romans 8. That was the last series I did, but this was the next-to-last series that I did at 10th, and it was a series of about a dozen sermons, working pretty carefully through the passage. And trying to linger in the passage long enough so that it would really have an impact, not just a brief visit, but really, you know, staying with it through a fall and into a winter.
Now, did you already know at that point that you would be leaving to take the position there at Wheaton College? And if so, was part of that in your decision to preach on love? You, as you mentioned, it was for yourself first, but was it also something that you really wanted to leave a mark on the congregation?
Yeah, the answer to that basically is no, but there's an aspect of it that's yes. So this would have been in the fall of the year, and it wasn't until into the following January, late January, early February, that it became apparent that I would be going to Wheaton. But what is the case is that I believed, even though I did not initially apply for the position at Wheaton, I believed it was possible that that it would be encouraged that I consider this possibility. Mm-hmm. And I believe it was right before God to leave the door open for that possibility. And part of leaving the door open for the possibility was deciding not to preach, begin a long series through a major book of the Bible, but instead to take a shorter series in the fall and a shorter series in the spring. So there's a little bit of, you know, it's basically no, I didn't know at that point, but I was in some ways leaving the door open for the possible work of the Spirit in that direction. And I will say in retrospect, it's very satisfying to have preached on love and then preached, you know, I think Romans 8 just lays out the plan of salvation and the sovereignty of God's grace in a marvelous way. It was very satisfying to have an opportunity to preach those passages at 10th Church.
Amen. I often say to my own congregation that I can't script these things. You know, we don't have a great five-year plan or anything, and the Lord just works in spite of me very often in the pulpit on picking what we should go over. I wanted to remind the congregation, the listening audience today, that we're speaking with Dr. Philip Ryken. He's the author of the latest book that he's written called Loving the Way Jesus Loves. Again, it's published by Crossway. You can go out to their website at www.crossway.org to find out more about the book. I am giving away copies of the book today on the radio program, and so for your question or comment today, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535, and the email address is kevin@knowingthetruth.org. I also wanted to mention that we're just talking to Dr. Ryken about that series that he preached at 10th Pres. I noticed that Sermon Audio has a copy out there. You can free for download of that series, many of them. I don't know if all of them are there, but if you just type in Dr. Ryken's name there at the top of Sermon Audio, it'll take you to the 10th Pres page, and you can go ahead and listen to the portions of that sermon series as well. Dr. Ryken, I wanted to ask you, a lot of folks, when they go to the quote-unquote love chapter, it's oftentimes read at weddings and those types of things. One aspect that seems to be left out is the context of 1 Corinthians. Very often it's just really yanked out of context and read like it's almost a separate book of the Bible. Tell us, if you would, what is the context that we should keep in mind, and how important is it for us to do that, to keep that in mind, especially with this chapter?
You know, it's understandable that a passage like this does get taken out of context because there's a completeness to the passage itself. It, you know, here is a scholar of literature would call an encomium, an encomium, which is, in praise of a virtue, for example, or it could be in praise of other things, but in laying out this praise, the chapter is complete unto itself, or possibly the last part of the last verse in chapter 12 belongs with it. But when something's a complete unit like that, it really lends itself to being, read as a unit or thought about as a unit. And so you do sometimes lose the context. I mean, you get a much better sense of the context for 1 Corinthians 13 if you read, studied, or preached through 1 Corinthians 1 through 12. And so it's always important to ask, okay, you know, why is this here? Why is this theme important? What's the bigger argument or the bigger issue here? And just even a few moments of reflection, you know, we'll realize you'll be reminded that the Corinthian church was a church that had a lot of conflicts. It was a church with a lot of factions, some claiming to follow this apostle, some claiming to follow that apostle. And there were theological issues in the life of the congregation that were causing personal divisions. And in that context, it's not at all surprising then that you know, Paul doesn't just say, you know, people, can't we just get along? He says, people, what we really need is more of the love of Christ. And so let me talk to you about how necessary love is and its qualities and features so that you can actually put them to practice in the life of your congregation. So if you've ever, you know, ever been involved in a church that's going through conflict and people are having difficulty really loving one another and serving one another, 1 Corinthians 13 is for that kind of church. That's the context for it. It's not specifically about marriage at all. Of course, you know, there are lots of things here that have an application to marriage and, you know, would apply to any relationship where love needs to be demonstrated, and certainly marriage is one of those relationships. But it's, you know, not so much a passage for weddings as it is a passage for church conflicts. And I think that puts it in a very different context than the context we usually think of. And to me, it's a little bit, in a way, a little ironic that it's read so often at weddings, because I think most people, and particularly people maybe that don't have that much biblical knowledge or maybe don't have a relationship with Christ at all, but, you know, they're wanting to have a traditional marriage. They've heard this passage before. It has a certain resonance with them. I think people think of it as a kind of sentimental, feel-good passage about love. Actually, to me, it's a passage that puts up an impossible-to-meet standard for love. And so if you really take its claim seriously, it's more frightening than encouraging, in a way, and certainly a very challenging passage to read, not at all a sentimental one.
I should mention, just as a note there, that you mentioned about marriage. We're actually going through Paul David Tripp's DVD series. I think he was there at 10th Pres, or may still be there at 10th Pres, I don't know. But he was we're watching his DVD series, What Did You Expect? And so that's an excellent series. Been enjoying that at the church that I pastor. And for our listening audience, if you'd like to attend that DVD series, we're about the third one in, and we do that on Wednesday night. And so you can send me an email, and I'll give you directions to the church and let you know how you can get there. So that way of looking at the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives it certainly a much broader application than what it traditionally has, especially where it's just used as almost as a poem in a marriage ceremony, or even just locking it into the confines of marriage, which, as you mentioned, you know, we're talking about relationships there between two sinners, and so will be a lot of issues there, but it has a much broader application than that, is what you're saying. Is that correct?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it really, and you know, you could apply it even beyond a church that's having conflicts. It really applies to any relationship. And Paul is speaking, you know, generally enough about love that it would have all kinds of applications. And what I think is important to do with a passage like this, Kevin, and maybe you find the same thing in ministry, is let's not jump to lots of areas of application that occur to us as we read the passage. Let's start with the passage very specifically in its context, and let's start with those applications that are really the closest to the biblical context. And then, you know, we can work out from there and say, you know, here are principles that apply to other relationships in life. But I think starting with the biblical context as closely as you can leads to a deeper understanding and helps you know then the right ways to broaden your thinking out. So I certainly don't think it's wrong to apply a passage like this to marriage. But I think you do a better job of doing that even if you, you know, spend some time thinking about, okay, who were the Corinthians? Why was Paul writing to them about these issues? What were their issues? If you go back just to 1 Corinthians 12, that's also a very famous passage where Paul is talking about the body. We're all part of one body, but he's saying, you know, because of that, we can't despise the gifts of others and say that those gifts don't count. And you have, you know, his striking image of this body with these different parts talking to one another and dismissing one another or whatever. There's an image there of a body turned against itself, and the remedy for that is selfless love, as he goes on to describe it for us and praise it for us in 1 Corinthians 13. That's the context.
That is a pretty unique approach to the look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Is there another aspect to the unique approach that you take to explaining this chapter on love?
Well, I think there is, and you know, I'd be interested in your opinion as well. But as I worked through this passage, the way that I wanted to teach it and preach it was to illustrate each of these aspects of love, everything that Paul says that love is or isn't, and illustrate that from the person and the work of Jesus Christ, from his ministry. Now, there's nothing in the passage specifically that says, you know, when you read love here, you should really be thinking about Christ. But if this is a passage in which love is personified for us, I mean, the very definition of love, you know, in propositions, what's the living demonstration of love? What's the living portrait of love? It, you know, it definitely is the Son of God and his life and death and resurrection. And so, you know, if you want the perfect illustration of any of these aspects of love, then the thing to do is really to look at the life of Christ. And I'm really not aware of anyone else who's approached it quite that way. Now, there may well be, you know, somebody that I'm not aware of. One of the Puritans, for example, might have taken this kind of approach. But I don't think it's the sort of customary approach that people take. And I, as I started to get into it and started working on the book, what I wanted to do was, it occurred to me at a certain point, you know, you really could use these aspects of love, and if you chose your passages from the Gospels wisely, or intentionally, maybe is a better way to say it, you could really lay out for people the whole life of Christ and really tell the whole story of the Gospel as a demonstration of love. And so that's what I try to do in the book. I try to show love in a very Christ-centered way, you know, using what is said about what love is and what it isn't. I mean, when you say love is patient and kind, that love, you know, does not insist on its own way, I mean, what better example of these things than Jesus Christ and his patience with his disciples and his kindness to the people that he met, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, not insisting on his own way. I think that the passage in 1 Corinthians 13 really comes alive when we think about the life of Christ as the living illustration of these principles of love.
I want to talk about that a little bit more, about the aspect that you just talked about, seeing this in Christ. And then, after seeing it in Christ, making application to his people. And you also mentioned something in there that I want to make sure we bring into the conversation as well, that it brings us to the end of ourself, that we very quickly are frustrated with the way that we measure up with these things, and what should we do about that. We're going to take a very quick commercial break, but when we come back from the break, there's where I want to go in the discussion, because I think that's where people are living today. That is the sanctification life. I think the way you approach this is very good. I love that approach, looking at Christ, since our ultimate goal is Christ-likeness. I think that's completely in keeping with what the gospel is all about. We're talking today with Dr. Philip Ryken about his latest book. The title of it is called Loving the Way Jesus Loves. I am giving away a couple copies today. If you'd like to participate in the program, I'll give you that number when we come back from the break.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
The one thing you can say about the news is it's never news for long. The stories we hear are changing all the time. And that's why you need to tune in to the next Janet Mefford Show. We'll bring you the most important news of the day, every day, inside the church and out, and always from a Christ-centered perspective. Plus, we want to hear from you. So don't miss the next edition of the Janet Mefford Show. We'll see you then.
Weekday afternoons from 2 to 5 on Christian Talk 660 at 92.9 FM.
One of the things most alarming to me about today's culture is how evangelicals are responding to attacks against them. Many believe that somehow just having one's heart in the right place is all that matters, that a passion for Jesus and the life of the mind are somehow mutually exclusive. But burning hearts are not nourished by empty heads. We must develop our minds if we are to sustain godly passion and to have a clear message. Hi, this is R.C. Sproul inviting you to the Ligonier Ministries 2012 National Conference in Orlando, March 15th through the 17th, as we consider the theme of the Christian mind. I'll be joined by Sinclair Ferguson, Robert Godfrey, Michael Horton, Steve Lawson, Al Mohler, Stephen Meyer, R.C. Sproul Jr., and Del Tackett. Call 800-435-4343 now to get the early bird rate or register online at ligonier.org. I hope to see you there.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, host of the Knowing the Truth radio program. Let me tell you about a special event called Teach Them Diligently, coming March 15th through the 17th to the Spartanburg Expo Center. Parents will learn how to enhance the homeschool instruction of their children. Speakers include Ken Ham, Bodie Bauckham, Doug Phillips, and many more. Plus, there will be over 150 workshops. For more information, go to teachthemdiligently.net.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. I need to give you a couple of quick announcements before we go back to our interview with Dr. Ryken. First of all, don't forget that the upcoming 8th annual Golf Classic outing is taking place with the Good News Clubs of Greenville. Their website is CEF. This is the Child Evangelism Fellowship of Greenville County. Their website is www.cefgreenville.com. That's www.cefgreenville.com. This is just a great event. It takes place on May 7th and on June 5th. The event on May 7th will be held at the Cliffs at Kiwi. I mean, this is like the top golf courses in the country. I think it was rated 7th, if I remember, when I looked it up last year. I tell you, I don't belong on this course at all except to cut the grass. But they allow me to come. I'll be there again this year and chasing my ball around the course. And if you want to really experience a wonderful time, as well as give your contribution by playing and paying for your playing there, of course, to the good folks over there at Child Evangelism Fellowship, this is a great way to do it. There's a number of pastors that come out for this event. In fact, I've been corresponding with one pastor in email, and so we're teaming up together, get a couple guys there together that really know how to pray. And so I'm going to have those together. So if you'd like more information about it, go out to their website at cefgreenville.com, and you can find out all the information. Also, speaking of pastors, we have the latest pastors fellowship has just been set up. It's going to take place on March 9th. That's Friday, March 9th. And that will be held at Second Pres in downtown Greenville. Pastor Richard Phillips is the pastor there. And we're bringing in Mark. I wish I had his name here in front of me. I don't. But Mark is with the group that heads up the prison ministry for the it's escaped me now, the PCA. He's going to be doing the prison ministry, just teamed up with Ligonier Ministries in order to provide some Ligonier resources to prisoners, absolutely free, inmates. And so we're very much interested. He's coming in all the way from California to speak for us at the Pastors Fellowship. It's only $6 to attend, and it includes your lunch. And so I'm sure we'll have some giveaways to have there, and so you don't want to miss that. If you're a church leader of any sort, we want to make sure that you come here to learn about how you can start a prison ministry in your church. And if you happen to be in a church, and maybe not a church leader, but you're involved in prison ministry already and you'd like to find out some more information, we want to open it up to you folks as well. Go out to my website at knowingthetruth.org. You can also find it there on sermonaudio.com. You just type in my name there, and it'll bring you to our website, and you'll find out more information about how you can register. Again, $6 at the door, includes your lunch. It's going to be a great. Mark Casson is his name. finally got it. Mark Kasson is going to be the speaker there. You won't want to miss that. It's going to be just a wonderful presentation, I'm sure. One final note, coming up later this week, we'll be talking about the disciplines of a godly man, or godly young man, I should say. I'll be my special guest on the program on Thursday will be both Kent and Carrie Hughes will be with me on the broadcast. So both of them will join me, and we'll talk about the disciplines of a godly young man. You don't want to miss that on Thursday's broadcast this week. Okay, back to our discussion then with Dr. Ryken. Dr. Ryken, just before the break, I mentioned that I wanted to talk about that approach that you took in the book of looking at Christ and seeing these attributes in Christ that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians, and then from there making a transition to making application to ourselves. First of all, I guess, starting there, I wanted to see if we could look at one of those attributes that are mentioned, the things, the characteristics associated with love. For instance, I think the first one in the list is long-suffering and then kindness. Let's take a look at those two, see how we see those in Christ, and then show us how we can then make application to ourselves.
Yeah, before I do that, Kevin, I just want to put in a good word for the book you mentioned by Kent and Carrie Hughes, Disciplines of a Godly Young Man. I gave a copy of that book to somebody just a couple of weeks ago, and I just received a note this morning from him thanking me. This is a high school senior, and just saying it's making a profound difference in his life. I was very excited to see that book. I'm glad your listeners are going to have a chance to hear from the Hugheses a little bit more about that. Yeah, let's take one of these, one of these aspects of love. Which one? Give me just one, Kevin. Well, let's not start with two. Do you want to talk about long suffering, or do you want to talk about kindness?
Well, let's talk about long suffering. Since it comes up first in the list, that would be great.
Yeah. And one thing, just so your listeners know, that I don't necessarily take all of them in order in the book, but in order to sort of lay out the life of Christ, I took a few liberties with that, and I explained the approach.
Did you start with kindness in your book?
But the scripture says that that love endures all things. Love is long-suffering, or some translations have that love is patient. So there are a few different aspects, different ways of using the same terminology. It'd be interesting to think about all the different passages from the life of Christ that you could choose, or episodes, incidents from his life that would illustrate these various aspects of love. The one I chose for long-suffering, though, is the scene where Lazarus has died, and the disciples are very impatient for Jesus to hurry up and get to the bedside and rescue Lazarus, and yet he very deliberately, for the glory of God and for the real good of his disciples, decides to wait. And there are so many things that we learn from that. Learn from that incident. I mean, so many things we learn about the sovereignty of God, and Jesus is totally resting in the will of his Father, and it's for that reason that he's able to exercise this kind of patience, or as some translations have it, long suffering. If you look at the definition of that word, let me just give you one. This is what one. How one commentator defines it. It's the ability to patiently bear with provocation.
Hmm.
And frankly, that's not something that most of us really excel at. But it's something we see again and again in the life of Christ, that even when provoked in various ways, he continues to persevere with that kind of patience. You start looking at these aspects of love, Kevin, I'll just speak for myself, but I think probably for a lot of other people I know, these are very hard areas for us. It's one thing to have a sort of a loving feeling towards somebody that's loving you back. It's another thing to exercise love very patiently when you're not really sure what God is doing, and you're having a lot of hardship and difficulty in life, and particularly when you're provoked by somebody, then it's very hard you know, to love that person. And it's a very high standard of love that's held out for us in this chapter when you think about how hard it is to really love people.
You know, just mentioning those words and then trying to go back in my mind and think of passages that would apply, boy, you're right. So many come up when you think about the long-suffering of Christ. I was thinking about the passage that said that when he reviled not again. You know, he didn't resort in kind and being reviled. I was thinking about during the trial and the scourging where they had blindfolded him and then would smite him and then, as the King James says, and then God gave my back to the smiter, I gave my back to the whips and my cheeks to them that plucked my beard. I think it was prophesied in the Old Testament. And then, while they're doing this, they're saying, prophesy, you know, so they're mocking him while they're doing this. And, of course, when he's upon the cross, you know, he saved others, let him save himself. This mocking and provocation like you're talking about. And yet we find them not responding in kind, saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And obviously could have called a legion of angels, as he said, and, you know, just destroyed them and would have had every justification to do so. And yet he restrains himself and takes it. What a passage then. I would imagine the application to that would then be when we're going through suffering and difficulty at the hands of others, especially, and being unjustly accused and provoked, that we should think about the Lord Jesus Christ of what he did for us, and this would then motivate us and empower us to be able to do it with others. Is that the type of way that we would apply this?
Yeah, definitely. And there are all kinds of situations in life when we face those kinds of difficulties. Let me just say a few comments about that, because you know, some of the sufferings that you're talking about, the way that Jesus was bullied on his way to the cross, to say nothing of the crucifixion, I do write about that in the book, and I put that actually in a category a little later in the love passage. Love bears all things. It's willing to suffer all of these things for the sake of its love. And as I worked through the gospel accounts of the torture that Jesus suffered, there are two things that were very striking to me, and I write about this a little bit in the book. One of them was just really thinking about what it is like when somebody actually spits in your face. Because in any culture that I know of, there is hardly any rejection or humiliation that is a more profound expression of hatred than that. And just really thinking about and meditating, you know, what they did to Jesus in that. Another thing that came through really strongly to me was, and you said, yeah, they struck Jesus and they said, now prophesy who hit you. And then they put the crown of thorns on his head. It was very striking to me as I really thought about it that they were mocking Jesus for his claims to kingly leadership and his claims to prophetic ministry, and in effect they were mocking him for being who he was. And if you think about how bullying works, you know, say in an elementary school situation, it's when people bully you for your physical attributes or characteristics or your gifts or interests, you really have no way of defending yourself against that kind of bullying, because they really are bullying you for who you are. And there's something very evil about that, and it comes through just very strikingly in the way that you know, that Jesus suffered abuse. And you know, when you meditate on the sufferings of Christ and reflect on his true kingly dignity, you realize here's a humiliation that goes beyond anything that I could ever suffer. I mean, whatever anybody would say about me or do to me, it just would never measure up to what Christ suffered. And if his love is able to bear all things, then that gives me an example and model to follow. It also gives me hope and encouragement that he'll be with me through those kinds of trials. And when you see love doing those things, it's really life transformational. This is fresh in my mind because I have a friend who was recently sharing a testimony of a woman from China who came to Christ, and it was partly through this woman's friendship that led her into a Bible study, and you know, there's a story of a number of people involved in this woman's life. But what she came to in her study with a women's Bible study, the fact that the call of Christ was to love your enemies, and she saw that in the life of Christ, and she realized that is not a love that I have, that I could ever have within myself. That's only a love that God has and that God maybe could give me. And that was the point at which she gave her life to Christ. Mm-hmm. And so I think as we look at these sufferings of Christ, they may in fact partly compel us to come to Christ for the first time when we see him responding in a way we could never respond. But then as we come to Christ, then that is the call for us in all of the challenges that we face. One of the hymns that I quote in the book is also fresh in my mind. It's an old African American spiritual. They crucified my Lord, and he never said a mumbling word.
Mm-hmm.
And we were sharing that and singing that around our family dinner table last week. And I asked my younger children, you know, what does that mean, a mumbling word? And I wasn't sure if they would quite understand the context of it, but they picked right up on it. It's, you know, they said, Dad, that's doing something without complaining. And, you know, we were able to connect that with what Jesus went through on the cross. And then think about all the things that we do complain about.
Yeah.
You know, it's very humbling to see that kind of love lived out in a way we never could.
You know, we alluded to this earlier where we said, if you just go to this passage and you just apply them to yourself, you very quickly come to the realization that we don't measure up to any of these and to all of them altogether. And so how can the love chapter be transformational if we go here and we find we get frustrated right away that we can't measure up to this this picture that's given to us?
Yeah, you know, I think it's transformational in the same way that the gospel is transformational. How do we grow in the Christian life? We grow in the Christian life by being humbled for our sin, but then as we confess that sin and experience God's grace for us and forgiveness in Jesus, that then becomes highly motivating and compelling. I want to live a life that is pleasing to God. I want to live a life that is characterized by love. And I have the hope that I can do that because I have this powerful Savior who himself perfectly has lived out this love, and he's working in my life by the power and presence of his Holy Spirit. So I think, you know, we should see enough of our sin really to confess it, but not in a hopeless way, and really in a hopeful way that, you know, the same Savior who gave his life for us also wants to give his love to us through the work of his Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so I think there's a healthy life-giving awareness of our sin when we really take it to the cross. And, I hope that's one of the things that this book will do for people. I had a conversation. This book is published by Crossway Books. I feel privileged to work with them on this project as others, and they're actually using the book for their staff devotions right now. And I talked to somebody from the staff, and they were saying, you know, it's very convicting. You know, you see a lot of the ways that your love falls short, but hopefully convicting in a way that's hopeful, that doesn't lead to discouragement and despair, but actually leads to a strong conviction. I want to become a more loving person, and I think, you know, part of my hope for my life is that there's a trajectory here and a growth and a pilgrimage that in my later years and my last years, that it's the love of Christ is more evident in my life than ever before. And if we want to be growing in that direction, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 is one good place to spend some of our time, and certainly looking at the love of Christ is supremely the place we should be giving our focus.
You know, we took that same approach to the Ten Commandments in our study. Each one of those, as you look at them, in not just on the surface, but what is meant in the little bit more depth of each one of those commandments, fleshed out in the way that Christ spoke about them in the New Testament as well, and taking into consideration all those things, you very quickly come to the end of yourself. You very quickly say, I said to the congregation, the only proper response is thank God for Jesus Christ. because like the mural of modern divinity, you know, the case could be made that we have broken every single one of them, of the Ten Commandments. And so I see the same type of thing here, only with a different list that people tend to use. Let me make sure that I mentioned this. There's another unique aspect of your book that I just want to make sure that I don't leave out in our conversation today. But your book actually includes some pretty interesting photographs in the book. Tell us a little bit about what these photographs are and how they came to be part of this book.
Yeah, I'm glad you asked about that, Kevin. To me, it's a really exciting aspect of this book. There's been a collaboration of biblical truth, but also images that I think in a compelling way illustrate some of these principles. There's a New York artist, Christian artist named Gene Schmidt, and I had been aware through a mutual friend of an interesting project, which I won't take time to explain, but he did an art project in Manhattan where he measured the city very similar to the way that some of the biblical prophets take the measure of a city. And he had a very interesting spiritual experience about that, and there's video about that on YouTube, and people could learn about that project. I can't remember if it's called Manhattan Measure or Measure Manhattan, but those are the two words in the title. He was coming to Philadelphia, and he actually came to Philadelphia while I was preaching these sermons and working through this passage to do an art project called Lovetown, PA. Now, you know, Philadelphia, the very meaning of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Mm-hmm. And so what he did was he made these wooden stencils, some of them brightly colored, painted in different colors. You know, I suppose, I can't remember quite the dimensions of them. They're maybe 6x6 or something like that. But they are stencils that spell out the entire biblical text of 1 Corinthians 13 in the King James Version. I think it's in the King James Version. And he walked through Philadelphia setting up sections of biblical text in all different locations. I mean, he would put them on the steps of an abandoned house, or he'd line them up along a city wall in the business part of the business district in Philadelphia. He took them to the Love Park in Center City, Philadelphia, where you have the famous Love sculpture by Robert Indiana. And just putting the biblical text out there in the city of brotherly love for people to look at, interact with, and engage with. And this was documented. There's a New York photographer named Alicia Hansen who took very beautiful photographs of this installation. And interestingly, I mean, probably your listeners are a little far away for this, but the exhibit of these stencils and these photographs is coming to Wheaton College's campus in March and will be installed in our campus in various places for several months. But pictures from that art project are on the cover of this book, which I personally think is beautifully done. I just think they did a beautiful job with the colors and images on the cover of the book. But then each chapter has a black and white photograph that goes with each chapter, and then maybe in some ways ties in or gets you thinking about the theme of that chapter. And so there's a visual appeal here, the artistic gifts are being used as a way of giving deeper understanding of the biblical text, and that's reflected in the book in what to me is a really exciting way.
I just looked it up on the web, and for the listening audience, the words I used was Manhattan Measure. And I think it was manhattanmeasure.com is what came up. And it has on there the photos. It also has the Lovetown, which I think is in the Philadelphia area. Is that correct?
Yes. Lovetown, PA was a show that Gene Schmidt, a sort of traveling performance art that he brought to the city of Philadelphia. And then it's been displayed in galleries in a couple of places, certainly in New York City and perhaps elsewhere. As well. I mean, this is an artist who is really thinking about the biblical text and trying to bring it into the contemporary world.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, to me, that's a very exciting kind of artistic project and really a privilege to have my words illustrated and by the work of these very gifted artists.
Yeah, like you were saying, very colorful. They're set in an urban setting, some of them on construction sites, some in front of housing and stores. It's just very unique, that's for sure. The cover one of the book is just really well done. Like you said, the colors just mix very well. So it is a very interesting aspect of it. One final question for you. At the end of the chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we get to the notion of when the perfect thing comes. There's been a lot of discussion about the perfect thing and what that is. What do you write about that in the book?
Yeah, you know, Kevin, I'd have to go back and look exactly what I wrote about that. You know, you don't always remember all the things that you were thinking about when you taught on a passage or were working it through, and it's been a couple of years now. But let me just see if I can answer it, you know, this way. I think, you know, at the end of this passage is looking beyond this life to the eternal life that God has for us mm-hmm. in Christ. And, you know, without knowing maybe specifically all that's meant by, you know, what does it mean when the perfect comes, that's the sense of this passage. There are things that we experience in this life that are only partial, only temporary, things that we only see in part, things that we only understand to a limited extent. But, you know, a time is coming when those partial things will pass away and, you know, the perfection of Christ himself and of his kingdom comes to be all-consuming. That's the way I take perfection here. It's not something that has to do with our own, you know, experience of God in this life, but it's something looking ahead to the life to come. And I think one of the very compelling things about the love chapter is to realize that there comes a time when in a sense, you know, the thing that really lasts is faith, is love. You know, that's the eternal attribute of God that is the most important and most important thing. And, you know, there are aspects of faith and hope in this life that are looking ahead to the life to come. And when you get to that life to come, what's really the main thing? It's being in the very loving presence of God himself. And, you know, Paul ends his passage. He begins his passage by talking about, you know, the indispensability of love. He ends the passage by talking about the permanence of love, the eternality of love. And that's very exciting to think about, that, you know, the love is something that will never fade away. It will only grow stronger as we experience it in the presence of God himself.
I think it was in John, right, the epistle of John, where it speaks about that God is love, speaking about the attribute, of course. And I think it's one of those attributes that pervades all of his attributes. And so, which is remarkable that John says that, having come from the beginning where he was a son of thunder and, you know, willing to condemn others, now we find him writing in the epistle. I think that transformation in the love of Christ itself had done its work in the life of John, the apostle, and we even see it in his writings there. I would imagine that's what you're hoping is going to take place as Christians read your book, and I pray that that will take place as well, that there be a remarkable transformation into Christ-likeness in my life, in the life of all those who read this book. So, Dr. Reichen, thank you very much for writing this book, and thank you very much for taking time out to visit with us for this hour here on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Yeah, thank you, Kevin, for the opportunity, and thank you for that those words of blessing on this book from your mouth to God's ears, that these things would help us grow in the love of God.
Thank you very much. We really appreciate it. Looking forward to the next book.
Thank you.
Okay, bye-bye now. That was Dr. Philip Reichen. He's the president of Wheaton College, and prior to that he served as the senior minister at Philadelphia's historic 10th Presbyterian Church. Obviously, a number of great preachers have been there, and also other folks on staff there as well. I was mentioning earlier that we've been doing a study recently with Paul David Tripp. And I think Paul David Tripp is on staff there as well. I mentioned earlier in the broadcast, later on this week, we'll be talking with both Kent and Kerry Hughes. We'll be speaking about the disciplines of a godly young man. That'll be on Thursday's broadcast. Tomorrow, we'll also be meeting with World Magazine, as well as have another interview in the afternoon as well, in the second half of that broadcast, so you don't want to miss out on that as well. I mentioned a couple of items. The golf outing from CEF. You can go out to my website at knowingthetruth.org. And also the Pastors Fellowship Friday March 9th. You don't want to miss out on that again, knowingthetruth.org. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." See you next time.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660, WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.